So how can we find help in the midst of temptation and weakness, human weakness? If you haven't recognized this lately, we are weak. We are frail. We are human. And we are those who were created by God, but we're in a fallen world. And yet God is gracious to have sent His Son for us.
Welcome to this Tuesday edition of Equipping the Saints. Equipping the Saints is a daily radio outreach from Equipping Bible Church in Greer, South Carolina. And our teacher is Greg Lundstedt, pastor of Equipping Bible Church. And Greg, today is Letter Day, where we have a chance to hear what our listeners are saying about Equipping the Saints.
But before we get to our letters and phone comments, I just wanted to thank our listeners who pray and support this ministry. We are so thankful to the Lord for your gracious and generous support. We are so blessed to partner with you to get out God's word. Now, concerning getting out God's word, we have some stations out there in which, to be quite frank, there's not a lot of financial support, and we're going to have to evaluate whether we can stay on those stations or not. So if you've been blessed by Equipping the Saints and the word has worked in your heart, in your life, we would certainly love to hear from you, but also we would ask you to pray if you would support the radio ministry of Equipping the Saints. We would be so thankful if you did. Now, at the end of the message, Dave will give our contact information. Okay, Dave. Well, you know, we get letters and we get phone comments, and we are so thankful for those. And today I have a phone comment from Veronica in Wisconsin. She says, "He is so wonderful in his teaching. He preaches so that everyone can understand. God bless him." Well, Veronica, the Lord is good, and he has enabled me to share his word. I'm really nothing, but God is given me the strength and the power and the ability to do it, and it's just miraculous. If you knew me, you'd go, there's no way he can do that, and there isn't. It's the Lord. And so thank you so much for your encouraging words. To God belongs all the glory, and God bless you too.
And Greg, today we take a diversion from our study in Colossians to look at a passage in the book of Hebrews.
Yes, we will, Dave, and this passage is in chapter 4, verses 14 to 16. And brothers and sisters, this will be very encouraging. So turn with us to the book of Hebrews as we look at chapter 4, starting in verse 14.
Well, be sure to stay with us for the end of today's broadcast. Greg will join us in studio with some practical application, and I'll also be back with information on how you can obtain messages from the series for your own library. Now, let's join Greg for today's teaching.
Well, we live in a fallen world. We live in a fallen world. We have a creation that is winding down. We have death. We have disease. We have difficulty. We have sin. And because of these things, and also as we'll see our enemy Satan, we suffer at times as believers. We can suffer physically. We can suffer emotionally. We can suffer because of sin or sinners, or even the result of our own sin. The reality is we are, as believers, those who will and do suffer. Now, when you suffer, when things are going not the way that you desire, not the way that would be even right, what do you do? What do you turn to? Who do you turn to when you suffer? We're going to see in our study of Colossians that in Christ we have been made complete, and that in Him are all the fullness of deity dwells. That the person we need to turn to is the person of Jesus Christ. And yet with that in mind, as we're studying Colossians, I felt that we would take a look at a passage that puts flesh on that in a sense, that reveals us how we are to turn to the Lord Jesus in the midst of difficulties and temptation. You see, Jesus was tempted in the things that he suffered. He was sinless and is sinless and did not sin and could not sin, but yet in his humanity, the scripture says he was tempted in the things that he suffered. We know he was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, one from whom men hid their face. We know in his humanity, he experienced the temptation that comes with the weakness of humanity apart from sin. And because of that, as we're going to see, he is a merciful and faithful high priest, one that we need to go to. And again, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God, although tempted, is able to come to our aid because he did not fall, because he's God. and he is the one who we are to turn to. Let's turn our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 4, and we're going to see how we can find help in the midst of temptation. Now, often temptation certainly can come in the context of gratifying our sinful desires, whatever that might be. But for believers who have fallen the Lord, often the temptation comes in the midst of difficulty. How do we respond when things aren't going right? How do we respond when things are falling apart? What do we do? We're going to see today that we have a great high priest, Lord Jesus Christ. So turn to Hebrews chapter 4, and we're going to be looking at verses 14 to 16. Okay, so with that in mind, let me share a little bit of context for the book of Hebrews. We know that it was written sometime between 33 AD after the ascension of the Lord and sometime before 70 AD, before Jerusalem was destroyed. We know that it was not written to prove that Christianity is superior to Judaism. It was written to prove that Christ and his new covenant was superior to the old covenant, which was a type and shadow of what was to come. Indeed, this is called in chapter 13, 22, a word of exhortation. That would be a phrase that the Jews would use in the synagogue to speak of a sermon, a word of exhortation. We see that, and it has a Christological, a Christ focus with exhortations and warnings woven throughout to really strengthen the inspired author's main point. We see in this book that God has given us superior revelation through his son Jesus, chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, which surpasses all of the old covenant revelation. The Son is the heir and creator of all things. He perfectly represents the Father being God and now sits in a position of authority, having accomplished redemption, having accomplished his redemptive work. And then the author says within that, that God speaks through his Son now. And then in chapter 12, 25, he says, see to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking. He bookends this book that way and then gives applications afterwards. We need to listen to Jesus. We need to listen to him. And indeed, from chapter 1, verse 4 through chapter 12, the author, inspired by the Spirit, proves his main point, the superiority of Jesus Christ and his new covenant to the old covenant. Jesus is superior to angels, the messengers of the old covenant. He is superior to Moses, the apostle of the old covenant. He is superior to the priestly tabernacle sacrificial system in that he himself is what it all points to, and that he accomplished the once for all sacrifice that brought forgiveness of sins. And then we see in chapter 11, the author reveals the new covenant lifestyle as exhibited by old covenant saints. That those who trusted the Lord in the Old Testament, they trust him by faith and they endured. And that's what we do. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus. And so we need to recognize that. We need to understand that. And so it helps us get reoriented when we go through difficulties and suffering, whatever it might be. And so with this in mind, today we come to the portion of this book where he begins to make the clear point that Jesus Christ is superior to the Old Testament priestly, sacrificial, tabernacle system. And so we're going to see that, which includes the old high priest. And we're going to see that Jesus is our great high priest. So how can we find help in the midst of temptation and weakness, human weakness? Human weakness in the midst of difficulties that come upon us. If you haven't recognized this lately, we are weak. We are frail. We are human. And we are those who were created by God, but we're in a fallen world. And yet God is gracious to have sent his son for us. And I believe the first thing we're going to see is we need to cling tightly by faith to Jesus. Again, I mentioned Colossians in our study that we're in. In him, we have everything we need, but how do we cling to him? What does it look like with flesh on it, in a sense? What does it look like in a real situation, in real circumstances? Verse 14, since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. This is a really great passage. And it is so easy when things to go wrong to either get upset or to have a pity party. You know, we are weak, and when we recognize our weakness in those things, it's so easy to do that or to become arrogant, whatever it might be. But here we're seeing how we are to respond because of who Jesus is. Now, before we get to our passage, did you notice there were two exhortations in a sense? They're not commands. These are exhortations. And we have commands in Scripture where God says, do this. But here, these are exhortations. They're based on the will. It's something we should do and desire to do. And those two exhortations are, first of all, let us hold fast our confession, verse 14, the end of it. And then in verse 16, let us therefore draw near with confidence the throne of grace. And so this passage is centered around those two exhortations, those two phrases, those two encouragements. So with that in mind, let's take a look at the first of the two exhortations. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. Now we're going to get back to and look at this first portion of this verse. Our great high priest who has passed through the heavens. We're going to get to that, but let's look at the exhortation first. He says, since then we have such a great high priest, the condition which we'll look at in a minute, let us hold fast our confession. The term hold fast, krateo in Greek, speaks of grabbing hold forcefully. Forcefully. You're grabbing on forcefully. It speaks of grasping, holding on, clinging to. And it's in the present tense. Let us continually, habitually grab on to, hold on to, cling to. What is it that we are to cling to? Our confession. And what is he talking about there? What does he mean by this term confession? Well, we know that the term confession, translated here, comes from the Greek word homologia, which means same and to say the same thing. It's the same word that's used in 1 John 1. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so here, I believe in context, we're going to see this has to do with our confession concerning what God has said about his Son, Jesus Christ. It is our confession of faith in Jesus Christ. He says here, since then we have so great a high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. There we go. Let us hold fast our confession. Notice the subject, the author says, our confession. He includes himself, inspired by the Spirit. And our confession is in our great high priest, Jesus, the Son of God. Our confession is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Indeed, Scripture uses this term confession to speak of a verbal acknowledgement of the Lord and our relationship with him. Look at John chapter 10. John chapter 10. We'll look at a few verses. And, you know, I go through a lot of verses. And so, you know, if you're getting distracted by zooming past here and there when I say look at something, feel free to just listen to it and take a note of the verse and look at it later. That's fine. Either way, whatever works for you. John chapter 10, verse 32. Everyone, therefore, who shall confess me before men, I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever shall deny me before men, I will deny him before my Father who is in heaven. We see in Hebrews chapter 3 that Jesus is the focus of our confession. Hebrews 3, I'll read this for you. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. That's the context. Jesus is the confession. He is our confession. And you remember Peter. You can turn here. Matthew chapter 16. Let's take a look at Peter's confession. And we're going to see that our confessions are not of man. We don't just figure out all of a sudden, yes, I believe in you, Jesus. God works in us by his Spirit through his word. He reveals the truth concerning his Son, and we respond in faith. Matthew 16, verse 13. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he began asking his disciples, saying, who do people say the Son of Man is? And they said, some say John the Baptist, and others Elijah, but still others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And he said to them, but who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. The truth concerning Jesus is unknowable apart from the scripture brought forth by the Spirit of God, God bringing it forth for us. We don't just figure it out on our own and then say, okay, I think I'll go with that. God works in our hearts through his word to bring us to acknowledge the same thing that God says about Jesus in our hearts and then in our words. And so then here we see that. And indeed, we need to confess with our mouths, Jesus is Lord. You know, the reality is we believe that's how we're saved. It's through faith. But that faith is going to work if it's real. It's going to work. No one's going to believe in Jesus and at that same moment not acknowledge that he is who he is. Romans chapter 10. Turn there if you like. Romans chapter 10, verse 8. In the context of the Jews who tried to be righteous through their works rather than by faith and failed and were in current unbelief, Paul makes the case that, hey, we're preaching the same thing was preached in the Old Testament. It's faith. And he quotes the Old Testament. He says here, but what does it say? That's Deuteronomy. But the word is near you, in your mouth. That is the word of faith that we're preaching. And back in Deuteronomy, it was basically, you can't obey the commandments, but you can obey the one command to turn to him with all your heart. You can do that, because God will enable you to do that. And so he says here that the word of faith, which we're preaching, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness. With the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. There's a connection between believing. What we believe in our hearts is going to come out in our words. We're going to make a confession. At some time, if you come to faith in Jesus Christ, you're going to acknowledge with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. You're going to confess him. You're going to agree with that. You're going to agree with God. And so, again, remember, this confession is not which we have discerned or figured out on our own. It is revealed from above, like the Lord Jesus said, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, that this wasn't revealed by man, but from my Father who is in heaven, we said. I'm just paraphrasing that. So then, our confession is concerning Jesus Christ. It is our verbal acknowledgement concerning our great high priest, Jesus, the Son of God. Now, we're going to look at our great high priest in a moment because that's really important. Because it puts skin on it, for lack of a better term, on who our Savior is and what he did for us and how we can understand and how we can go to him. Yes, we are complete in Christ, but what does that mean? This same Christ is ready and available for us to go to in a real relationship, as we'll say. So then, this should motivate us. We hold fast to our confession to believe what we have confessed, to remember what we have confessed, that he is God. He is the Son of God. He is the Lord who is salvation. He is the one who died for our sins. It should motivate us. And in Scripture, God does use the statement of our previous confession to motivate us to do the right thing. He would do that with the Corinthians. They had gotten a raw attitude towards Paul because of the false teachers. They had poisoned them against Paul. And from that, they were going to give a gift to Jerusalem to help them out who were starving, and they kind of gave up on that. They said, basically, forget it. Maybe Paul's a bad guy. Maybe he's going to steal it. Whatever it was. And so the Apostle Paul reminds them of their confession of faith and uses that to motivate them to actually give what they promised. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. I'll read this, verse 13. Because of the proof given by this ministry, they will glorify God for your obedience to your confession of the gospel of Christ and for the liberality of your contribution to them all, while they also, by prayer on your behalf, yearn for you because of the surpassing grace of God in you. You are holding forth your confession when you're loving your brothers. It's an example of your verbal confession. He says here, obedience to your confession of the gospel. And we know that the Apostle Paul exhorted Timothy to fight the good fight. Hey, Timothy was a guy like us. He was a little timid at times. Timid, right? But God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power, love, and discipline. Timothy needed to be encouraged in that, right? And we see in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12, Paul says, fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, and you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. You made the acknowledgement that you have eternal life through Jesus Christ. You've been saved. Fight the good fight. Fight the good fight based on who you are now in Christ and what you have confessed concerning him. We know in Hebrews chapter 10, he'll say in verse 22, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Hold fast. Grab onto it. Grab onto the basis of your relationship with Jesus. You believe that he is the Lord. You believe that he is God. You believe he is the Christ, the one who died for your sins. Hold on to that when tough times come. Because it's so easy to let go of that. We start to wallow in things and think, man, and our God becomes so small and so pitiful in our minds, rather than the God who is above all things, who we believed and saved us and confessed faith in. So notice, we're to hold on to our confession. One pastor writes, our confession of faith is our oral acknowledgement of faith in Jesus Christ and Lord. Then it is our state of life based on that confession, a profession or declaration of the faith which we have professed. We believe what we've confessed. So then, God uses the memory of our confession of faith in Jesus to motivate us, to remind us in what and who we have believed in. And notice, he is our great high priest, the Son of God. So we have the exhortation, let us continually be holding fast our confession. And notice here, I believe he's going to talk about why we should hold fast. And that's back in verse 14. Since then we have a great high priest. First thing, let us be continually holding fast our confession. Since then, this introduces a logical inference about what was previously said or concerning an exhortation that comes afterwards. So that's what it is. Since then, we have a great high priest, Jesus, the Son of God. Let's hold fast our confession. Since that's who he is, that's who you believed in, and guess what? There's more information about him. Then let us continually, habitually hold fast. But what does he mean by this term, great high priest? What does he mean by that? Well, let me remind you that through the book of Hebrews, the high priesthood of Jesus is exalted. In chapter 2, verse 17, the writer makes it clear that Jesus had to take on human flesh. He had to be made like his brethren so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest. In chapter 3, we're to consider Jesus the apostle and high priest of our confession. In chapter 7 to 9, we see Jesus' high priestly ministry exclusively. But what does it mean? Yes, we have a great high priest, but what does that mean, practically speaking? Well, first of all, we need to understand from the Old Testament what the high priest is and was. Let me review a little bit about priests from the Old Testament. In the law, priests were appointed by God as mediators between God and his people. Now, concerning the high priest in the Old Covenant, only he could offer the highest sacrifice, and it was offered once a year on the Day of Atonement. And on that day, the high priest would pass through the three areas of the temple into the Holy of Holies. He would pass through into the Holy of Holies, and he would offer and sacrifice for himself because he's sinful. Okay, that part doesn't relate to Jesus, but the high priestly part does, and we'll see that. And then for all the people, blood would be sprinkled on the mercy seat as a sacrifice to atone for the sins of the people. Now, this was done year after year after year. And it's declared later in Hebrews because it was only a shadow.
If you've just joined us, you've been listening to Equipping the Saints with Greg Lundstedt. You can hear today's message again by visiting our website, etsradio.org. That's etsradio.org. CDs of today's message or other messages are available at our website as well. And as a part of the ministry of Equipping the Saints, all our audio resources are available at no cost to you, thanks to the Lord's provision through the faithful support of friends of this broadcast. To order your complimentary CD, call us toll-free 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. If you prefer to request your complimentary CD by email, our email address is contact@etsradio.org. Greg, we've just begun to look at this very encouraging passage in the book of Hebrews.
Yes, we have, Dave, and yet the most encouraging part is still to come. Well, with that in mind, we do want to encourage you to make plans to join us for our next edition of Equipping the Saints.
As we close today's broadcast, it's our prayer that the Word of God has done its work in your life and that you've been challenged and encouraged to follow Christ more closely. If you'd like a complimentary CD of today's broadcast, call us toll-free at 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. If you prefer to request your complimentary CD by email, our email address is contact@etsradio.org. Well, we hope you'll make plans to join us again tomorrow, right here for another edition of Equipping the Saints. Equipping the Saints is a broadcast ministry of Equipping Bible Church.